Awesome. Pat, thank you so much for leading worship today in choir and instrumentalists. That was a blessing. I really enjoyed that. I'm always so thankful for people like Pat, because if he wasn't here, that means I'd be leading music. And my style of worship has been described as, and I know this is a reach, as punk rock from the 80s, because it's incredibly fast and barely understandable. And oftentimes I'm accused of being on things that are not legal in substance. So Pat, thank you very much for leading this. Anyways, I'm excited about today. I actually wrote this sermon a couple of months ago. We preached through the book of Jude to our youth group about 2 months ago. And I love the book of Jude. Actually, those of you who know my family, my oldest son, his name is Jude. 50% of the reason that his name is Jude is because of this book. Obviously, the other half is, if you know it, hey Jude, absolutely, yeah, from the Bible. Because as a youth pastor, you can be spiritual, but not that spiritual. So it's got to be half and half. Anyways, I remember studying through the book. It's a fantastic book. I don't think it gets enough attention from the pulpit, which is why we preached it. And I remember coming into our staff meeting about 5 weeks ago thinking, man, that was fantastic. I hope I get a chance to share that again. And then Patrick said, hey, you're going to be preaching New Year's weekend. And I thought to myself, not to think those thoughts anymore. Anyways, this is a fantastic book, a fantastic passage. And this week was actually spent in a little bit of agony, because there's no good segue, there's no good introduction into our passage. The whole sermon is about abiding in Christ and perseverance in Christ. So I actually spent a couple hours with our secretaries. So if this opening illustration is offensive, our secretaries' names are Maxine Torian and Paula Rainey. In case. And then you could easily find our phone number and our secretary's phone number on the internet or in the yellow pages. I want to tell you guys a little bit about myself and a little bit about how I came to Christ, and that's going to shoehorn right into our sermon. I became a Christian when I was 13. Before I was 13, my family, we don't have a particularly sunny background. We had kind of a tough time growing up. When I was 10, I was actually diagnosed with two things: post-traumatic stress disorder and chronic depression. For those of you who don't know what depression's like, it's not fun. That's why they call it depression. And the reason they called it chronic is because when I was diagnosed with it, the doctors, they came to the conclusion that I would most likely carry this with me most of my life. So what that means is from the age of 10 on out, off and on throughout the years, I've been on antidepressants and this, that, and the other. The way depression works, for those of you who don't know, is what happens is, you guys know how when you're having a bad day and then it's over and you kind of level out here and you sit in that bad mood and eventually you come back out, right? A lot of people think that depression works is you go here and then you stay. That's not how depression works. Depression, the way it goes, is that you physically can't produce the chemicals to pull you up out of that. So depression just keeps going down, and your thoughts go down with it. So it goes from, man, I'm having a bad day, to, man, I'm having a bad week, to, I don't even know if my family wants me here, to, man, my family would be better without me. And then it just gets worse. That's what depression is, okay? And what's amazing is I was diagnosed with that when I was 10, and I became a Christian when I was 13. And obviously, when I became a Christian, all doubts and thoughts of depression went away, right? No, absolutely not. What's incredible is when we become Christians, there's this thing, the already and not yet. We become Christians, and we're already perfect in the eyes of God. One day, when we enter into eternity with our Creator, we will be perfect. However, we're not that yet, right? So we always struggle with sin. And from the age of 13 to 34, I've been a Christian for 21 years, so now I can officially go to the Lutherans and do their kind of communion, because they do real alcohol over there. Thank you for laughing at that. What happened was, over those 21 years, still it's this whole up and down thing. And sometimes, some days, weeks, months, and years, it's fantastic. And some days, weeks, months, and years, it's dark. Right? Let's go ahead and read our passage, and this should make sense. Verses 17 through 25. He says, I don't have a lapel mic, so this is, you're going to hear a lot of that. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last days, there will be scoffers following after their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Here's where it gets good. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for, as one old country preacher put it, giving a dog just enough fleas to remind him he's a dog. Thank you so much for allowing me to be your child. Thank you so much for allowing me to be in your service. I pray right now that you help us worship you in this good sermon from your good word. Thank you and I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so here's the main idea. It should be in the bulletins. I'm very glad that we got that up on the screens. The main idea of the sermon is really simple. We must persevere in our faith. That's what Jude's talking about here. We're going to get into the text, into the nitty-gritty in just a second. I wanted to define perseverance, though, especially in the context of Christianity. It's very simple. It means to continue in a course or action, even in the face of difficulty. Who here has played sports in high school or been part of maybe a theater troupe in high school or something like that, right? I was in theater. After high school, I started working out. Who here, if you're running track, has hit something where you plateau, right? Where you stuck, you know, you can't get your 50 meters down below a certain time. You can't get your high jump over a certain amount of feet. For about a year and a half, what I do for exercise, I know you guys are probably wondering, how does he get in that kind of shape? I lift weights in my garage, and for a year and a half, I was stuck doing a deadlift. That's like the king of all exercises. I was stuck at a weight. No matter what I did, I couldn't get above that. No matter what I ate, what I didn't eat, what techniques I did, I was stuck there for a year and a half. And the deal is perseverance is to continue doing that, in this course, deadlift or high jump or reading or raising your kids or whatever, even when it's difficult. And eventually, you get there, right? In Christianity, we continue our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not our culture, but our relationship with Jesus Christ, regardless of what's happening around us or inside of us. Going back to our opening thing, my cheery exposition about my depression. I've been all over the map emotionally and mentally. The thing that's kept me rock solid all throughout the years is my relationship with Jesus Christ. I've been a Christian for 21 years. I have been a member of 5 churches during those 21 years. I have been to 3 continents, about 2/3 of the country. I've been all over the place working with thousands of Christians, working intensely with hundreds of Christians, meeting a lot of people, being in a lot of situations, and my constant is Christ. This isn't a joke. This sounds dire. It's not. I don't believe that if I've met Christ, I would be having a good life or even alive today. And what Jude is talking about in our passage here is to persevere in Christ, is to stay with Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about perseverance, but real quick, we're going to talk about our book. Jude's a really interesting book. It was written by, of course, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, the younger brother of James, the lesser. So I guess he would be the quarter or something. Anyways, what happens is Jude's writing this letter, and what had happened was he's writing to a group of Christians, and what had happened was this group of Christians, this church, was infiltrated or had a group of people who came in who would be considered apostates or non-Christians, who were basically stirring up that congregation in a negative way. In common vernacular today, they would be causing drama. Right, there was so much drama going on this in this church. It could be on ETV. It was a very dramatic church, and what happened was Christians and this was a new thing, were saying, I didn't sign up for this. I don't know how to deal with these people. I thought if Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, if I was going to follow him, surely at church with my people, there would be no conflict. There would be no controversy. And they're learning this firsthand that it not to be true. So James writes this book to say 21 verses in a 25-verse book, to persevere and to focus on Christ. We're going to be looking at three subjects of perseverance today. We're going to be looking at the need for perseverance. We're going to be looking at the result of perseverance. And we're going to be looking at the giver of perseverance. So need, result, and giver, if you're following along in your notes. First, the need. Let's go back and take a look at verses 17 through 19 again. He says, but you remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you that in the last time there will be scoffers, following in their ungodly passions. It is these that cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Okay, there we go. So what's going on is Jude is saying this thing, and he's making this point that Christianity is this very, controversial is not the right word, because it doesn't have, it's not viewed positively outside of Christianity enough to be considered controversial. Over in 1 Corinthians, when Paul's writing about the cross and the gospel, he says it's to the Greeks foolish, it's stupid, to the Jews a stumbling block. Right? And when he's writing this, he says, he's saying to his people, this sort of thing is normal. The apostles, the people who knew Jesus Christ personally, and the people who helped start the church, so that's Peter, that's Matthew, that's John, all those people, they said that there would be people who would come out. And he actually quotes from 2 Peter. There's reason to believe that Peter and John were pretty good friends. They were contemporaries. And over in Peter, it says this. Peter's writing this, and he says, now this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, both of them that I'm stirring up in your sincere mind, a way of remember, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, of the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing first off that scoffers will come in the last day scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his beginning? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, that is a polite way of saying passed on or died or achieved room temperature. Let's see here. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The first thing we see is that we need perseverance because there's opposition outside of the church, right? What's crazy is that Jesus Christ himself gets this. Over in John 15, 18, he says, if the world hates you, it's because they hated me first. He's not talking about a particular group of people here. He's not drawing an us and them kind of thing. He just simply says, if someone's against you and you're doing the whole Christianity thing, if you're following me, it's because they've hated me first. Here's what the gospel is. This is Jesus' claim. This is why it's very difficult for people to enjoy Christianity or like Christianity if they aren't one. It says, Jesus Christ makes the claim that eternal life and joy is found exclusively through him. That's the claim of Christianity. Jesus Christ says over in John chapter 14, verse 16, that I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. So what that means is anything outside of a relationship with Christ, according to Christ, doesn't lead to that eternal life or even to joy or even fulfillment. That's exclusive. I remember I got saved when I was 13. I remember hearing some form of that from my Christian friends and thinking how bigoted they were. You know, who are my Christian friends to think that I can't find happiness outside of their way? Right? I remember, you know, I got saved when I was 13. I had a pretty bad anger problem when I was a kid. I remember watching the TV shows that gave Christianity a hard time. Like The Simpsons, they had a couple episodes about it. Or Will and Grace or anything like that. And I remember like laughing extra hard when they came down on Christians, right? And that's because of how exclusive the gospel is, right? You know, it's easy to be opposed to that if you're not a Christian, if you're not following Jesus Christ. You know, Paul gets it right. We already quoted that verse. That's huge. Secondly, not only do we see here that there's opposition outside the church, but there's also strife inside the church. Right, what happens is we go on and we read this. We're going to back up just a little bit because I want to show what Jude's talking about here. He's talking about these people who are in the church who are stirring up drama, as we'd say. He says this in verse 16. He says, these people are grumblers, they're malcontents. They're following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Now, this is crazy. Think about this. Christianity started as a sect of Judaism. You know, it came out of Judaism, and for the first 300 years, it was largely illegal and largely frowned upon. In fact, about this time that Jude was written, Nero burnt down some buildings and blamed it on Christians. Christians were not popular. If you're going to follow Christ, that would come at a cost. Oftentimes, your family would shun you. You may be thrown in jail. You might be executed. But it was not considered a hip or cool or a popular thing to be a Christian. And still, people were coming into the church to take advantage of Christians. You know, what's crazy is that all throughout the New Testament, we see these problems in church, right? This isn't isolated to Jude. Most churches in the New Testament, when they're being written to, have problems of strife where Christians need to get along. In fact, the book of Philippians was written by Paul to, obviously, the Philippians, and this church was fighting amongst themselves, and the one thing that they could come to an agreement on was to send some money to Paul to help him. The person they sent the money with, Epaphroditus, he got sick and he almost died. Like, a book of the Bible is written to a group of people who couldn't bear to work together, and when they finally did, that whole thing almost fell through. Here's the thing. The reason we focus on Jesus, the reason we need to persevere in Christ, to have our eyes set on Christ from the outside is because there's no other way to do it. Nothing else leads to it. And on the inside, in church, if we set our eyes on anything else, on any other person, on any other program, it'll come up short. Here's a really, really neat thing that works here. If we were to ask for a raise of hands of who here has been hurt by somebody within our church, every hand would go up if you've been here more than a couple weeks. Tell me I'm wrong. However, if I was to ask you to raise your hand if you've hurt somebody in our church, every hand should go up. Here's the deal. I've been here for 52 weeks. I preached 52 weeks ago. And I can remember at least three or four conversations that I regret deeply because I, as a student minister, have not been Christ-like to members of our congregation. That's true for everybody in this room. The reason that we need to persevere in Christ is because everything else does fail. We as Christians, we as Southern Baptists, so we should have it because we're doubly right. Saying that as a joke, of course, sort of. We as Southern Baptists have a hard time getting along sometimes. We hurt each other. Why? Because we are in a sin-broken world. It's the already not yet. Already, I'm perfect in the eyes of God, but I still mouthed off to my mom and my sister and my wife this week. They're here visiting. It's good to see you guys again. Thanks for coming out. Yeah, absolutely. That's why we need to persevere, the need for perseverance. Secondly, let's take a look at the result of perseverance. We're going to pause real quick. You guys are going to see me doing this a lot. It's because I can't see that clock, and I want to get us out of here by noon. That's the deal, all right? Secondly, let's take a look at the result of perseverance. But before we get into that, let me read the passage, and we'll explain what that means. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Show mercy, hating even the garment stained by flesh." So the idea is Jude's whole point of the letter is to keep yourself in the love of God. And I love that because it's so simple, but for the longest time, I struggled with it because that sounds so obscure or kind of mystic or kind of magical, doesn't it? You know, have you guys ever had somebody who's stressed out, so you go up and you say to them, "Oh, well, it's easy, just don't be stressed out. Done," right? Has anyone ever been stressed out and had somebody told that to them? That does not help at all, does it, right? I'm not good at talking to people individually. I get very nervous. I get cotton mouth. That's when your mouth is so dry it feels like cotton. When my wife comes up and says, "Hey, just don't be nervous," that means nothing, right? So when Jude, if he comes up and he just says, yeah, keep yourself in the love of Christ, abide in God, that doesn't mean anything unless we define it, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to really quickly give an illustration of my relationship with my son. And I think it fits in with how a relationship with God goes. So my son Jude, he's 3.5. There's 3 things that he absolutely loves. And this isn't in any particular order except for the first one. The first thing my son loves a lot is video games. My family has figured it out this week. My sister, Adrian, and her boyfriend, Scott, they walk through the door. And my 3-year-old runs up and punches my sister in the leg and says, I'm Mega Man! That's a video game character. And then he runs off yelling. And I was mortified. And then she looks up to me, she's like, video games, huh? And I was like, yeah, absolutely. Every day when I come home from work, he'll run up, and it's the same conversation. This leads me into my second one. He'll come up and say, hey, Dad, let's play video games. And I'll say, actually, son, I'm going to go work out in the garage. Do you want to come and work out with me? And he says, yes. And the second thing my son loves is working out. This didn't happen this week, which I was disappointed at, because then I would have proof that this happened, so you'll just have to take it on faith. Something that my son yells at me a lot when I'm eating dinner, and by the way, when I eat dinner, it's like I'm a guy in jail because I do this move, right? I'll hunch over and I'll guard with my arm, and what happens is my back is rounded, and my son periodically will yell at me. What? That was just the culture growing up. My son periodically yells at me, chest out, flat back, right? And the reason he knows that is because when I go in for my favorite slash most hated exercise, one of the cues you're supposed to do is you're supposed to put your chest out and flatten your back. And with a flat back, you're supposed to be able to drag the bar up your legs easier. So I always tell myself before I do heavy deadlifts, help me out, guys, chest out, flat back. Very good, Mom. Thank you. And what happens is my son has just been hanging out with me so much, and he loves doing that so much that he'll do that. It's gotten to the point to where, you know, if we're on Netflix and he sees like a documentary about strongmen or working out, he'll try and go there. He's like, yeah, you do that. You're as strong as those guys. And then I laugh because he doesn't know the difference yet. But he likes working out. And then the third thing he loves is youth ministry. This was the first time my son ever said something that brought me to tears of joy. We're hanging out and we're playing make-believe. He was being Mega Man and lifting heavy things to fit in with this illustration. And he goes, hey, you should bring your teenage friends over. And what he means by that is the youth group. Okay, and we're playing make-believe. He thinks all the kids who are between the age of like 10 and 50 in our church are my teenage friends. Right? What that means is those are the people and the parents and grandparents of the people that I minister to. He goes, you should bring them over to my house, and I'm going to bring my teenage friends over, and they can all hang out together. And I was like, dude, they're the same group of friends. And he goes, no, I got a church, and I got my own teenage friends, and we're doing great. So my son, who's playing make-believe, and his make-believe is a youth guy, or whatever a 3-year-old's version of a youth pastor is. Now, here's the thing about my son, right? He's 3.5. He didn't figure out he liked video games on his own. He didn't figure out that he likes doing the 4 major compound movements on his own. I don't know of many 3-year-olds who do that. Well, mine, I guess, right? He doesn't want to do youth ministry because he's just a great kid. He wants to do those 3 things simply because he spends time with his dad. That's it. If I was a Razorbacks fan, he'd be a Razorbacks fan at this point in his life. Right? The way we abide in Christ, the way we persevere in Christ, the way we keep ourselves in the love of God according to Jude is by spending time with our Savior. That's what it is. It's nothing else, right? You know, sometimes that means listening to preaching. A lot of times that means prayer. All the time that means reading the Bible. That's what it means to persevere in Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's take a look quickly at the result of perseverance. I love this. He comes out, and there's these 2 things that are inextricably linked in this passage. There's holiness, and there's mercy. And you can't get mercy without holiness, according to Jude, and you can't be holy and not show mercy to people, according to Jude. Let's take a look at them. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the thing twice, because you can't pull them apart. He goes on. I read the... There we go. I read the passage, but the first thing we'll tackle is this idea of holiness, right? That's the point of Christianity. Part of the Great Commission, Jesus says, go out and make disciples, and we know that part. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, we know that part. And the thing we miss is when Jesus says, teaching them to keep all the commandments, to observe all that I've commanded. We're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to be like Jesus Christ. Over in Leviticus, God, he says, there we go, Leviticus 19:2, he says this, speak to all the congregation of the people, he's speaking to Moses of Israel, and say to them, you will be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. The longer we live as Christians, the more we need to look like God. That doesn't necessarily mean having like a really long haircut and a goatee and having sandals like Jesus. Not like that, but our moral character needs to reflect what Christ expects of us in the Bible. Right? The second thing, he says this three times, he uses the word mercy three times in those three verses. He says, to other people show mercy. Right? To those who doubt, show mercy. To those who are weak in the faith, show mercy. And to others, the people who want to have nothing to do with Jesus, show them mercy too. Right? So the other half of that is while we look more and more like God, more and more like Jesus Christ in our ethics and our day-to-day behavior and how we treat people, we are to show mercy to other people. And it's this very tense thing, right? Because what that means is you wind up being the guy who has the awkward conversations with people at work as to why you don't watch certain TV shows because you're a holy dude, but you got to be merciful enough to be able to bring him to Christ. I'll tell you this, I don't have a lot of regrets in my life. I just don't. It's not because I make good decisions, it's because I'm lucky. I have maybe three. And the number one regret I have in my life is not being merciful to people who aren't as far enough along as me in the Christian walk. Something I've always leaned to, is this idea of legalism, this idea that you need to keep these rules or else you're not a good Christian. And I know I've had to apologize to very close friends of mine that I've grown up with and family of mine that I've also grown up with, that I haven't been merciful to them. Right? Two really good questions to ask yourself in the area of how well am I persevering in my faith is, A, how much closer am I to Jesus than I was 2 years ago? And B, how do I treat those who aren't as far along down the road as me? So first we see the need for perseverance. Secondly, we see the result of perseverance. And third, finally, we see the giver of perseverance. I never know how to preach doxologies, those little things that appear at the end of passages, because they're just kind of their own thought. But they're in the Bible, so if you're going to be a good preacher, or an even okay one, you should probably preach it. But this one was really neat. I love this. Jude's writing this, and he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever. This is really neat, okay? Because Jude's writing this thing, and he has very specific words that describe Jesus here, doesn't he? Right? He says, be glory, be majesty, be dominion, give authority to the Lord, right? How does he view Jesus? He views Jesus as king. He views Jesus as Lord. That's a really neat fact, but here's the thing about Jude. Jude's a real historical figure, as of course Jesus is. And the thing about Jude is he was half-brothers to Jesus, okay? So what that means is when he was growing up, him and James, they were half-brothers with Jesus. Jesus was the oldest guy. And they heard these rumors, surely, of Jesus being the Son of God, or at least his mom and his dad not being married, and maybe his mom and his dad, Jesus not being from Joseph. Right? You know, the Christmas story, we just heard that a couple weeks ago. You know, they grew up with that. And what happens is we know that Jude didn't believe that Jesus was Savior or Lord or God or any of that stuff. Did you guys know that? Before Jesus died on the cross, his family thought he was crazy. Did anybody here not know that? Oh, okay, cool. So everyone knew that. Great. I didn't need to say that then. But no, this is amazing. In John 7:5, John just mentions this in passing. He says, not even his brothers believed him. There's this time where Jesus comes back to his homeland. Yeah, his homeland. And he can't do a lot of miracles because, frankly, his friends and family don't believe that he's this guy that he says he is. Then over in Mark chapter 3, Jesus shows up and he's doing miracles. And what happens is Mary, his mom, sends his brothers to go out and get him. And the passage in Mark writes down that the brothers said that he was out of his mind. Right? So how did Jude go in the Bible from thinking that Jesus is crazy and out of his mind and off of his rocker to he is the King and Lord? Have you guys ever wondered that? That's a huge thing, right? And, you know, he was there when Jesus was crucified, and he was most likely there when Jesus was resurrected. But here's the thing, right? The thing that made Jude make that jump was he figured out that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be. We don't know exactly how Jude's life ends. The traditions tell us that he was martyred. Some people say that he was crucified. Other people say that he was shot to death with arrows. Some people say he was both. But we do know that he died for his Savior and his half-brother, right? And he did that because when he looked at Christ, he saw him as Lord. He gave him glory and majesty and dominion and authority. He gave those up. Here's the thing about Jesus. This is why perseverance is so important. This is why it's really important to understand who Jesus is. It's really hard to persevere if all Jesus is an ATM. Because the second you don't get what you're asking for, what good is he? Right? If all Jesus is a Santa Claus or fire insurance, then the only time you're going to want to talk to him is when you're on the way to the hospital. Right? What Jesus says here, though, is he's more than that. Yes, he's absolutely our Savior. Yes, he absolutely gives us great things. But above all of those things, he is our good King and our Lord. And what that means is, as a Christian, when I'm following him and I wind up, back to my opening illustration, in my own dark mind, I can give my life over to him because he's my Lord. And he is my good King. He is my shepherd, can carry me through that. And having a good King and having a Lord that loves you is worth so much more than just having fire insurance. It's worth so much more and then just having a guy who might give you things around Easter and Christmas and Mother's Day. That's why Jesus is so fantastic. That's why I have no regrets of following Christ. That's why I have no regrets of him being my Lord, because of what he does for me, what he's done for me, and what he will do for me. That's why we persevere in our faith. We need to persevere in our faith because the world is a hard place for Christians and non-Christians alike, and Jesus offers us rest. We need to persevere in our faith because that is what makes us more like Christ, and that leads us to being more holy, and that leads us to being more kind to our enemies. And we need to persevere in Christ because he, as our sovereign ruler and King, commands us to as his followers. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much. Noon on the button. Thank you so much for helping me be good with our words to get us done by this time. I pray right now that you bless us as we worship you one last time. Please help the sermon be useful to me and our people. Thank you, and I love you in your name, I pray. Amen.